this whole year is focused around Jesus, who's declared us the Saviour, the Christ, the expected one, the one who would restore life and humanity and hope in God. And so we've started, as we look to this whole year, looking at the revelation of Jesus throughout the historical story of the Bible, the Old Testament. And there's numerous places that you see this, you know, this shadow or this representation that when you look back, you're like, wow, that is fulfilled in Jesus. That's fulfilled in what he came and said or he came and did. And we've shared a couple already. A couple of weeks ago, I shared from a story in Daniel of three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who absolutely refused to compromise their faith and their belief. And it was costly to them. And it comes to the point in their story that King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, decided he was just going to kill them and burn them. And he throws them into this furnace. But it's declared in the scriptures that the angel of the Lord, and many people believe it was Jesus himself, meets them in this furnace and walks with them in it and delivers them. And we talked about the God who will, you know, who will go through fire with us. But in Jesus, we see the revelation of God who will go through fire and trial for us. And then last week, we looked at the book of Jonah and this revelation that's fulfilled in Jesus, that's almost the antithesis to Jonah, who wants to like see people who are, you know, separate from God and caught in their sin and trapped in a way of living that's destructive. Like Jonah, this prophet, is hoping to see him destroyed. And yet God goes, no, like I'm a God of mercy. And then we looked at how Jesus actually runs towards the lost to save, to redeem, to restore, when we often want to run away. And then tonight I want to look at this revelation of Jesus who doesn't stand afar, but rather takes on the place of sacrifice. He doesn't stand apart from us. He takes our place in our need. We're going to look at the theme of Abraham and the revelation of Jesus in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, his account is found in the book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. If you grab a hold of the Bible, it's the first book of the Bible. And there's an account of a man that God comes to and reveals himself to. His name is Abram. And God eventually changes his name to Abraham. But he was a man who had held promise in his heart. God came to him and said, I will make my declaration of myself throughout all the nations and all people through you. He'd waited a long time till this promise was fulfilled. In fact, and we'll come to it as we look at a couple of passages here, he waited 25 years from when he first heard God speak this promise to him until he saw it come to fruition in his son. So in Genesis chapter 15, we read God's promise. And in Genesis 15, it says this, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram. I will protect you. Your reward will be great. Abram says, oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? I have no one who will carry on this promise that you're giving to me. And my servant in my household will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no children. And therefore, I have no heir. And then the Lord said to him, no. Your servant will not be your heir. You will have a son of your own to inherit everything I am giving you. And then the Lord brought Abram out under the stars, the night sky, and said, look up into the heavens, count the stars if you can, for your descendants will be like that, too many to count. And it says in verse 6 that Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord declared him righteous because of his faith. And God gives Abram this promise that his heirs would be more than the stars in the night sky and that through his heirs, all mankind would be blessed. And then you come to Genesis chapter 21. It's a few chapters later. But it's about 25 years later, and Isaac is born. And Isaac brings incredible joy. He's referenced as bringing laughter to his mother. Like, unbelievable joy to see this promise fulfilled. You can imagine Abram looking at his son, this little boy, and being like, man, 25 years, but here he is. And this is the beginning of that road to promise. I don't know. I remember having my kids, and I remember looking at them going, man, I wonder what they're going to be. I wonder what their life's going to be. But can you imagine a father who has already had this promise in his son that this son will be the one who will begin this inheritance of people and blessing? And you just, man, his heart would be enlarged. And then you come to chapter 22. And you read this later on. Now, most biblical scholars put Isaac's age now in his early teen years. He's weaned, he's, you know, they've established the family in the land of the Philistines. They've, you know, they've settled, and Isaac has begun to grow. And it says this, later on, God tested Abram's faith and obedience. Abram, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Abraham, take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. And go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burned offering on one of the mountains which I will point out to you. That's one of those moments, if you just come to in the Bible, you're like, what? What? Don't you think it's a bit of a what moment for Abraham? Like, he would have all these years, maybe as many as 15 years of expectation in his son, of watching this boy grow, of, you know, his heart enlarged and he's proud and he's like, man, this is my son. And God goes, kill him. What? And if we ended it there, we would genuinely shake our heads and walk away and be like, what? I'm done. But you know, this can actually be our problem. When we encounter something like this, that we shake our head and go, what? I'm done. And we walk away. And as I said before, disappointment with God, experience with God that we didn't expect, that we don't understand in the moment, can absolutely railroad us in our faith. But this story, like, you can't walk away from it there. And I'm going to go on just a little bit, but what you see is this incredible response of a man of faith. You go back to chapter 15, and God declares Abram righteous because he believed him. He trusted him. He took a hold of his promise. But you look here at verse 3, and it says, the very next morning, Abraham got up early, saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac, chopped the wood to build a fire for the burnt offering, and set out for the place where God had told him to go. On the third day of the journey, Abram saw the place in the distance. I cannot imagine the grief of a father's heart. 3 days. That morning he set out and his son becomes as good as dead. For 3 days. We could go into the parallels of that, but I'm not going there tonight. The grief of a father's heart. But he keeps going. He asks the two servants to wait, and he says, the boy and I will go a little further and we will worship there. Now, what's interesting, he says, and then we will come back. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's this passage that talks about faith. And it says Abraham, his faith in God believed that even if God should take him to the point of slaying his own son, he would resurrect him. And there was this expectation in Abraham's heart. And it comes to the point that Abraham binds him and places him on the altar and is about to slay him. And the account is this: the angel of the Lord speaks to him, shouted to him from heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham answered, "Yes, I am listening." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Lay down the knife. Do not hurt the boy in any way, for I know now that you truly fear God, that you have not withheld even your beloved son from me." In Genesis chapter 22, people would say, oh, the promise is challenged, the promise is laid down, the promise is let go. I don't see it as that. I see it that in Genesis 22, the promise is defined. God's request would have made no sense to anyone, but Abraham's faith in God, he knew that he had made a covenant with him, and his belief in God somehow made sense of the request. He doesn't even seem to argue it. I'm sure deep inside there were questions. But it doesn't seem to stop him. And I believe this, that Abraham was willing to give back to God that which God had given to him because he knew his character. Abraham could trust Isaac back to God because God had given him Isaac in the first place. And our problem often comes when we feel like God has given us something and it becomes mine. And I got to protect it and I got to keep it. And don't you touch it, God, because you gave it to me, right? And we got to be careful that we don't take just ownership of stuff that we feel that God's given us. But Abraham knew that he could trust Isaac back to God because Isaac was God's from the very beginning. Anything God has entrusted to us, we can trust him with. I believe that God has given us life and that we can trust that life back to him. It's very often in our not knowing the character of God that we hold back from that. We surrender little bits maybe and then pull back. Or we just, in fear, won't ever surrender to God anyway. You know, we feel like somehow we can manage it better or make sense of it better. But Jesus actually said this to his friends, to his followers. He said, if any of you want to be my follower, you got to give up your own way. You got to take my cross upon yourself. Follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life, if you surrender your life for my name's sake, you'll save it. You will enter into life. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? You know, we may never fully understand it in life, but we are invited into this place of surrender. And I really believe that there's a model that we see in Abraham and Isaac that is ultimately revealed in Jesus and fulfilled in Jesus. You hear some of the words that Jesus speaks where he says, "Father, not my will be done, but your will be done." But I believe you see that modeled in Abraham and Isaac as well. Abraham says, "Father, not my will be done, but your will be done." Isaac goes, "Father, not my will be done, but your will be done." If he's a young teenager and Abraham is 100 years old, I don't think Isaac could have not outrun him. I reckon when he said, "Son, give me your hands, I'm going to put you on the altar," that Isaac could have gone, "You what?" There's no doubt that a young man could have outrun him, but he says, "Father, not my will be done. Your will be done." I believe also there is the words that we hear of Jesus where as he faces death, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, my very being, my hopes, my dreams, my promise, my life. I believe you see that in Abraham where God's given him this promise and he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, my everything. My hopes, my dreams, my promise, my life, Isaac. Into your hands I commit my spirit, my being, my hopes, my dreams, my promise, my life. What about us? Do we really come to a place that we go, you know what, into your hands I commit my very life? Or are we afraid? We stand off from God in that unknowing. A walk of faith depends on the one that we put our faith in. Let me say that. A walk of faith depends on the one we put our faith in. If he is not faithful, our faith is worthless. Because faith is not just my ability to muster some sort of unshakable conviction. Faith is not being able to somehow believe enough, and if I believe enough, it's going to come true. No. Rather, it is me finding rest in his unshakable character, regardless of whether I understand the outcome or not. And this is what you find in Abraham. Somewhere he finds a rest in the character of God. Isaac finds a rest in the character of God and in his father's character. Jesus finds rest in the unshakable character of his father. God has always loved his creation. And God has always made a way. He has always pursued. He has always provided a way. And Jesus himself is the one that declares, God so loves this world, God so loves the people of this world, that he has sent his own son, his only son, that whoever would believe in him does not have to face destruction, does not have to be destroyed, but can have life and have it to the full, both now and forever. You see, ultimately, Jesus was the one who was willing to take on the sacrifice himself. You go back to Genesis chapter 22, and after the angel says, stop, now I know where your faith is. Abraham turned, and there is a ram caught by its horns in a thicket or in a bush. And he takes that ram and sacrifices it in the place of his son, and ultimately it's this image of Jesus that he took upon himself sacrifice so that we don't have to. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, in that provision, Abraham calls this place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Now, what I want you to note just quickly, this is the only place in the Bible that this name is used, Jehovah Jireh. And when we become familiar with an idea, it's really easy to become flippant about it. And this idea of God being the God who will provide, and it follows on, and I'll refer to this in a minute, and it says, and even to this day it says, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. We can't lose sight of the weight of this name. It is not just, you know, the God who's the provider, and we apply to it whatever context we want. People love to apply the context of finances or provision or food or housing or cars or parking spaces. And we can become so flippant about this name of God that we miss what is being said. For on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. What will? A sacrifice. A restoration. A provision. It is a sacred promise. And yes, there are other passages that says, seek first the kingdom of God and he will provide everything else. He will add everything else. But this name, Jehovah Jireh, is declared in the place of sacrifice, in that place of the provision. Isaac was not sacrificed because one day Jesus would be. And it was an early foreshadowing of that which Jesus would do. God provides a substitute for Isaac, and he has provided in Christ a substitute for every one of us. Jehovah Jireh is the God who provides a Savior, and never equate the name of God who provides a Savior with the name of God who provides a parking space. Man, it's so much bigger than that. We engage the same promise by faith in a God of promise. This passage where I go back to it, it says, on the mount of the Lord, it will be seen or it will be provided, is a promise of the cross, is a promise of Calvary, that on this mountain or in these mountains, for it is in those same mountains that Jerusalem is established, that Calvary would have been, that in these mountains it shall be seen. And here you come centuries and centuries later, and Jesus pays the price in the sacrifice. John 8, it said, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, it says this, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. Paul says in Galatians, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles or the people by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. Why is it that people find it so hard to acknowledge them? Why do people stand at a distance? And this is why we're choosing to engage in this whole series, Jesus the Game Changer, because when we engage Christ by faith, it changes everything. And I love the way Jesus tackles it head on with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. Where they're just arguing and they're so self-justifying and they're basically saying, we have no need of a Savior. You see, we're the children of Abraham. We're the inheritors of promise. We are all we need. It's our lineage. And Jesus goes, man, you don't even really get what the promise is because I'm the promise. He's the one that says to the Pharisees, before Abraham ever was, I am. And it is so offensive to them in their self-justifying ways that they pick up stones to kill him. Before Abraham, I am. Jesus says, before everything that you hold so dear, that you hold as so self-fulfilling, that you stand in righteousness on, he goes, man, I was before all of it. The one Abraham saw, the one who Abraham expected, the lamb who was slain, the way, the truth, and the life, that's me. I am the promise. And they hated him for it. And the question is for us, are we willing to embrace it? Or do we somehow hold him at an arm's length still and say, I have no need? I conclude with this. Abraham was willing to give back to God that which God had given to him. Are we willing? Or do we somehow want to take control and own it for ourselves? I truly believe anything God has given us, we can trust him with. It's not finished yet. It'll not be over till we actually stand before the Lord, that we understand everything that he was working. I believe wholeheartedly that God loves us so much that he allowed Abraham to be a part of his declaration of himself and his faithfulness to provide the sacrifice who would be his son, that he would not even spare his own son on our behalf. But the reality is that we can only engage if we engage by faith, if we take the whole thing on. In Romans chapter 10, we read these words. And this is the confidence we have. If you declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You what? You will. You will be saved. Not you might be, not somehow it's dependent upon you, not if you're lucky you'll see it fulfilled. No, if you declare that Jesus is Lord, believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. Same thing God said to Abraham. It was his believing God's promise to him that he declared us righteousness. It is any of us believing God's promise for us fulfilled in Christ that we are declared righteous. Do you know tonight that God looks at you and goes, I declare you righteous. I declare you righteous. I declare you forgiven. I declare your account annulled because of your faith in Jesus. Or is there somewhere in you that you're like, I don't need that? Don't stand at a distance from a God who loves you so much that he would allow his own son to take upon himself the sin of the world. Believe in your heart that you're made right with God. Openly declare your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced, never put to shame, for listen to it, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Drop the mic. Done. Tonight I'm going to ask you a question again. Do you know it? I'm going to ask Craig to lead us. There's a song that whether you want to use it as a prayer, whether you want to remind yourself, whether this becomes your first time declaration of your heart, it just says this. I'm giving you my heart and all that is within, and I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King, my Lord, my Master. And it's this song of submission. The chorus says, I surrender. I surrender. And I'm going to invite you, whether you want to sit in a moment and just let the weight of this song rest upon you, or you already know with a confidence that you go, I'm going to sing that. I'm going to let that be my declaration. Because if it is a declaration of faith that we make, God just looks at you and goes, man, I declare you righteous. Sometimes we reduce this point of being saved to the right words in some prayer. It's not how eloquent we pray something, it is how deliberately we surrender our heart to the reality that God so loved you, that he forgave your sin in his son's own sacrifice on a cross, that if we will believe in that, he will say, man, I declare you righteous, you're forgiven, you're set free. But I'm going to ask you again, have you made that decision? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? You're set free because of the work of Christ for you. I'm going to invite you to just stand to your feet. Man, in that revelation of Jesus, yes, surrender is this open position. It's nothing hidden away, nothing held back. Surrender to Jesus is not a conditional surrender. It's not, if I see it go my way, if I see it shaping up, okay. No, it's like Abraham, we get up and we go. We get up and we engage. So I'm going to invite you, this is not just, you know, some religious tradition. This is not anything more than an openness, however you want to describe that. But it's sometimes really good to use our hands to either put them up, to open them in front of us, whatever. And I'm going to ask you to do something physical. That's a real personal acknowledgement of that place that you're in. And if you're struggling with it, like if you struggle in this space to really go, man, yeah, nothing held back, I'm going to invite you still, let someone pray with you. Don't, man, we've all been there. The Bible says this, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, but are restored in His grace, in His sacrifice, in His goodness. So I'm going to ask that as we close tonight, that you really put your own heart on the line, put your own life on the line. And do something physical that just says, man, I choose that surrender. And if you don't want to, if you're still at a place going, I don't need that, I don't need a savior, ask yourself why. Why? Let's sing it and take a posture that just allows you to communicate.